Welcome to earnestlycontendingforthefaith.com. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. Today we will be teaching and preaching the second part in our seven-part series that we have entitled The Importance of Sound Bible Doctrine. Today there is a greater need for teaching and preaching on sound biblical doctrine than there has ever been in the history of the New Testament church. We're witnessing a massive falling away in what was once no-compromise, fundamental Bible-believing churches in America. Today, the byword in at least 90% of our American churches is compromise. Because doctrinal compromise is spiritual cyanide, at least 90% of our churches are graveyard dead, and souls are not being won because our churches have no power. God the Holy Ghost has forsaken them, and Ichabod has been written above their doors. Now, in our first part in this series, we put a real heavy emphasis on Hebrews chapter 5, verses 10 through 14, and we would encourage you to commit those verses to memory because they address the crux of the problem. We do not have churches teaching sound doctrine because they will not endure the strong meat of the Word of God. They're still being fed milk as newborn babes. However, we have decided to make 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, our theme verses for this particular series. Now, those verses read as follows. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Now, let's get into today's presentation. Today we will be discussing the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning doctrine, the teaching of the apostles concerning doctrine, and Paul's use of the word doctrine in the book of Acts and the epistle to the churches. Now, there are 50 references to doctrine in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ also had much to say about doctrine. The Lord Jesus Christ is the fountainhead of all true biblical doctrine. In its first use in the New Testament, your Bible says this about doctrine in Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The question is, what did the Lord Jesus Christ consider to be doctrine in this passage? He rebuked and warned them of the following. He warned of those who judge hypocritically in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. He warned them of those that would give that which is holy unto the heathen in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. He warned of those who would not ask of the Lord or pray for the things that they needed in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. He warned of those who look for the worldly way into heaven in Matthew chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. He warned of false prophets that would bring forth corrupt fruit in Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20. He warned of the judgment of the unsaved. He warned of the judgment of unsaved false religious professors in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. He warned of those who would build on a foundation of sand, which is man's false doctrine, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. And what we're going to do now is we're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 7 and read verses 1 through 27 and see what the Lord Jesus Christ had about what we just described. Verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure you met, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will give him a stone, or if he ask a fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, in two parallel passages, the Lord Jesus Christ also emphasized doctrine in his rebuke of the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, and Mark chapter 7, verse 7. And we're going to go and read in, start first of all in Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to read verses 1 through 9. Verse 1 in Matthew 15. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your traditions? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And here's the key, folks, in verse 9. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That is in Matthew 15, verses 1 through 9. Now let's look at Mark 7, verses 5 through 13, which is a parallel passage. Verse 5 of Mark chapter 7. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whosoever curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do you. That's Matthew chapter 7, verses 15, or verses 5 through 13. In Matthew 15 and Mark 7, the traditions and the commandments of the scribes and Pharisees were putting them in the position of abusing their parents in direct contradiction of the commandments of God. Matthew 15 verses 1 through 9 and Mark 7 verses 5 through 13 sets up a vivid contrast between pure biblical doctrine and the traditions and commandments of men. Matthew 15 and Mark 7 tell us that we are hypocrites if we let our traditions and commandments override the word of God. That is exactly what many of the confessions and catechisms of the ungodly religious crowd do. They make void the word of God. The confessions and catechism that make void the word of God would include the Satanic Mormon trilogy made up of the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price. They totaled 1,310 pages. And we would include in that the Roman Catholic Missal, which totals 1,518 pages, the 1994 Roman Catholic Catechism, which totals 624 pages, that have 2,865 canons included within those pages. We would include the Westminster Confession of Faith, and the numerous other confessions and catechisms, most of which are Calvinistic in nature. When we say they're Calvinistic in nature, we're talking specifically to the Westminster Catechism. We would also put the Anglican Church's 39 articles in this group. The poem Marmion can be applied here, and it puts it so well when it says, oh, what a tangled web we weave when we practice to deceive. When a church's official doctrinal statement becomes too lengthy and complex for the average Christian in the pew to understand, then look out for the deception, because it corrupts the Christian from the simplicity that is in Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 12, the Lord Jesus Christ again warned of false doctrine when he rebuked the disciples for not discerning that false religion and religionists corrupt pure biblical doctrine. When he made the statement in verses 11 and 12 of Matthew chapter 16, we're going to go and read the entire passage of Matthew chapter 16 verses 1 through 12. Verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because you have bought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Let me reread verse 12. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. That's Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 12. In this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ is specifically warning the disciples about the wickedness and deception of seeking after signs, and generally warning about the leaven of false religion. Christians and the church of the living God are the salt of the earth. In baking, salt serves to limit the action of the leavening agent. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The truth is the Bible, and I like to think of that pillar as being a pillar of salt that eliminates or limits the leavening action of sin and false doctrine. Leaven is a type of sin. The Holy Ghost, speaking to through Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8, had this to say concerning leavening. Verse 6, Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Folks, it only takes a little false doctrine, or leaven in other words, to leaven a whole congregation. Notice that the Holy Ghost refers to the truth as unleavened bread. Repeat that. Notice that the Holy Ghost refers to the truth as unleavened bread. A type of that unleavened bread is the Word of God, which contains the pure biblical doctrine that is the subject before us. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 23 through 33, the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with the false doctrine held by the Sadducees, whereby they denied the resurrection, when he stated the following in verses 22 through 33 of Matthew 22. Verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and ask him, saying, Master, Moses said, If a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us 7 brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the 7th. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Repeat verse 33. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. That's Matthew chapter 22, verses 23 through 33. This is yet the second time that the Bible said that the crowd was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're still dead in your trespasses and sin, as were the Sadducees, then God is not your God, because he is the God of the resurrection, who has begotten us to an eternal resurrected life through the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The resurrection is a Bible doctrine. The Lord Jesus Christ told the Sadducees that the source of their misunderstanding was that they did not know the scriptures. Our doctrine will always be in serious error when we do not know the scriptures. Now let's look at Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 27, where it is stated as following. Verse 21, And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone, that we what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Now, this is yet the third time that we find that the people were astonished at the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here that doctrine is also an action. The proof of belief in any doctrine is the action that is taken as a result of that belief. In other words, the proof is in the application to how we live what we claim to believe. This group of people here in Mark chapter 1 obviously had never seen an unclean spirit cast out, because it was a new doctrine to them. Note that that word doctrine is used twice in this passage of scripture that we just read in Mark chapter 1. The parable of the sower that is recorded in Matthew 13, Luke 5, and Mark 4 is referred to as doctrine in Mark 4, in Mark 4, verse 2, which states this, And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine. So there's that word doctrine again. The parable of the sower is doctrine that teaches us that we must sow seed, or sow the seed of the gospel, regardless of the results. We see four different types of individuals in these parables. Number one is the one who rejects the seed out of hand through the motivation of Satan. This is an unsaved person. Number two is the one who gladly receives the seed, but when persecution arises because of their profession of faith, they recant. This is also an unsaved person. Number three is the one who receives the word, but because of the cares of the world, they become unfruitful. This is an unfruitful, saved person. Number four are those that receive the seed and bear much fruit. This is a fruitful, saved person. We are to bear fruit by sowing the seed and expecting that God will give the increase and that it will redound to His glory. Now the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked the religiousness of His day for turning the house of God into a house of merchandise. In the temple, He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of the dove salesmen and threw both groups out because they were defiling the temple of God. This event is described in Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 and 13, and Mark chapter 11, verses 15 through 18 as follows. Matthew chapter 21, verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And then we have Mark chapter 11, verses 15 through 18. Verse 15, And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves? And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. Mark 11 refers to that which is written as doctrine. What this event tells us is that turning the house of God into a house of merchandise is false doctrine worthy of the righteous anger of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the fourth time that it is said that the people were astonished at the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see a pattern in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that astonishes all who hear him because he openly challenged the false doctrine of the religious elitists of his day. It was the religious crowd of his day that sought to kill him because of his uncompromising stand on doctrine. Nothing has changed, folks, between now and then. False religion has always been used as a tool of the devil to persecute, torture, maim, and murder those who stand for pure biblical truth. One only need to look at the bloody history of false religions who have turned the world into their killing fields. Islam is at the top of the list with over 270 million murders, followed by the Roman Catholics, who murdered over 50 million people during the period of the Inquisition alone. There are also the untold numbers tortured and murdered by the Protestants who came out of the Roman Catholic Church. Only the Baptists, who are not Protestants, are mostly free from the taint of persecuting those who do not believe as they do. Another doctrine that the Lord Jesus taught was the doctrine of humility, described in Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 40, Matthew 23, verses 1 through 12, and Luke 20, verses 45 through 47. Now, we quote the passage from Mark 12 here, Mark 12, verse 38. And he said unto them in his doctrine, Beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feast, which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive the greater damnation. In the 46 times that it occurs in our Bibles, the word pride is never used in a good sense. Pride has an I in the middle of it, and it makes I, or me in other words, the center of attention. The cognate word proud occurs 48 times in your Bibles and is never used in a good sense. Proud has an O-U in the middle of it, and the people owe you their admiration. People that walk around looking down their noses at other people are not looking upward to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me repeat that. People that walk around looking down their noses at other people are not looking upward to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ had this to say in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." That's Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. That was God in the flesh that just made the statement that he is meek and lowly. Who are we to be lifted up in the wickedness of our pride? Meekness is power in humility, anointed by God the Holy Ghost. Mark 12, verse 37, issues a very telling statement at the end of the verse, which says, "And the common people heard him gladly." Thank God I am a common person. A proud, status-seeking person will never make a servant that is pleasing unto God. There is much pride amongst independent Baptist preachers who occupy the chief seats in our pulpits, in our camp meetings, and revivals. That is especially true amongst the once-married peacocks who want every divorced man to know that they have never been divorced. They may have been guilty of serial adultery and numerous premarital sexual affairs, but at least they have never been divorced. What hypocrisy. These prideful masters teach and preach, "Touch not God's anointed," as if it applied to them exclusively, when the passages used to preach it are obviously talking about the people of God being the anointed of God. If you do not believe it, go and read it in context in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 13 through 21, and also in Psalm 105, verses 1 through 15. There is a parallel established in those passages that rebukes anyone who would hurt God's people and anyone who would harm God's men. That's the prophet, the pastor, and the preacher. If you are in rebellion against the scriptural exercise of pastoral authority, then your rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. You need to get right with God. Sound doctrine will go forth in the demonstration and power of the Spirit of God. Luke has this to say of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Verse 31, "And came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power." The word of the Lord Jesus Christ was the ultimate in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Speaking of that power, the Bible says, "For whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." Chapter 3, verse 34. The him in John chapter 3, verse 34 is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was given the power of that Spirit without measure because he is the only one that could experience that and live. It would kill anybody else. Luke chapter 4, verse 32 is the fifth time that it is said that those who the Lord Jesus Christ, who heard the Lord Jesus Christ, were astonished at his doctrine. What doctrine was the Lord Jesus Christ teaching in Luke chapter 4, folks? He said in Luke 4:4 that our existence is not to be focused upon material things alone, but is rather to be focused on every word of God. In Luke 4, verse 8, he said we are to worship the Lord our God and serve him alone. In Luke 4, 12, he rebuked Satan for tempting him when Satan twisted Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. In verses 17 through 21, the Lord Jesus Christ quoted Isaiah 58, verse 6, and partially quoted Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, stopping in the middle of verse 2. The reason that their eyes were fastened upon him when he sat down after reading is because they knew he was making a declaration that he was the Messiah. That was yet another reason they were astonished at his doctrine. In verses 23 through 27, he rebuked the Jewish religious leaders because they would not receive him, but the Gentiles would. He was the prophet in his own country. The Zidonians and the Syrians were Gentiles. In verses 28 through 30, they once again tried to kill him for his doctrine. Sound doctrine provokes the false religious crowd to wrath because it convicts them in their sin of denying the Word of God. Folks, there is a cost for preaching and teaching sound doctrine. You will be reviled and threatened by the religious whores that have prostituted themselves to the doctrines of devils. Let me repeat that. You will be reviled and threatened by the religious whores that have prostituted themselves to the doctrines of devils. The Lord Jesus Christ had this to say in John 7, verses 16 through 20 concerning his doctrine. Verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me?" The people answered and said, "Thou hast a devil who goeth about to kill thee." That's John chapter 6, or John chapter 7, verses 16 through 20. Folks, would to God that all of our doctrine was of God and did not seek to promote our own glory. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24 has this to say, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." That's Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. The Lord Jesus Christ said that if any man will do the will of God, he will be able to discern whether a doctrine is of God. The Lord said that they rejected his doctrine for the same reason they refused to obey the law of Moses. They were not in the will of God, and they sought their own glory. They added insult to injury when they accused him of having a devil. Has anyone ever accused you of being unsaved or having a devil because you identified their sin or their false doctrine? If they have not, stand for the truth and wait for a little while, and they will get around to it. Today's scribes and Pharisees go about seeking whom they may devour, that is, teaching sound doctrine and standing for biblical holiness. Today's scribes and Pharisees go about seeking to establish their own righteousness and doctrines outside the bounds of the Word of God. One of their satanic tactics is to call those who stand for sound doctrine and holiness legalists and Pharisees. Isn't that like the pot calling the kettle black? What hypocrites! What whited sepulchers that are full of dead men's bones and doctrines of devils! In his final comments concerning his doctrine before he went to the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ had this to say in John chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. Verse 19, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whether the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. That's John chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. The Lord Jesus Christ boldly and openly declared the doctrine that God the Father had given him without compromise. The doctrine of God the Father became his doctrine. We read that in John chapter 7, verses 16 through 20. If you are a child of God, then your doctrine should come from God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of God the Holy Ghost. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, folks, for his doctrine. Who are we to compromise the doctrine which has been paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? I repeat, who are we to compromise the doctrine which has been paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Folks, quit ye like men. Quit acting like shrinking violence. In a post-resurrection appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Apostle John, he had this to say about doctrine in Revelation chapter 2, verses 6, and in Revelation 2, verses 14 through 24. Revelation 2, verse 6 says this, but thou hast this, that thou hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. That's Revelation 2, 6. And then in Revelation 2, verses 14 through 24, we read the following. Verse 14, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. That's Revelation 2, chapter 2, verses 14 through 24. The Nicolaitans, in this passage of Scripture, were an antinomian sect of heretics that exercised unscriptural authority over Christians in local churches. Now, from the Webster's 1828 dictionary, we have the following definition for that word antinomian. It is a noun, one of a sect who maintain that under the gospel dispensation, the law is of no use or obligation, or who hold doctrines which supersede the necessity of good works and a virtuous life. This sect originated with John Agricola about the year 1538. Now, Nicolaitans is transliterated from the Greek language. The King James translators chose not to translate it. Transliteration means to write or print a letter or word using the closest corresponding letters of a different foreign alphabet or a different foreign language. Another example of a transliteration is the English word baptism, which was transliterated from the Greek word baptisma. There are many transliterations in the King James Bible. Transliteration is also an attempt to make the word sound like the language it came from. The word Nicolaitan literally means above the laity. The word laity is an unscriptural term used by those holding the unscriptural offices of father, priest, archbishop, cardinal, patriarch, pope, reverend, and such like. Do not call me reverend. That is a title that should only be applied to God and His Word. The Nicolaitan practice was also condemned by the Holy Ghost in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3, where we read the following. Chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples unto the flock. That's 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Antinomianism is a heresy that teaches you are free to live in open sin because you are no longer under the law. Just because we are under grace, that does not give us a license to sin, folks. The Holy Ghost said this in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. In other words, if you're saved, folks, you will not want to live in sin. Now, next up, we're going to deal with the teaching of the apostles concerning doctrine. The very first verse in the New Testament that deals with the doctrine of the apostles says this in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking bread and in prayers. This verse could not be used to describe the doctrine of most of today's apostate churches. Today, most people are doing what is right in their own eyes. There is no steadfastness of doctrine. Note from this verse that doctrine is tied to fellowship. We are not to fellowship with those who hold doctrine contrary to that which was recorded by the apostles in the Bible. There will be more on that later, folks. Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 29 has this to say about doctrine. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That's Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 29. When conflict arises between the Bible and the laws of men, we are to obey the Bible, even if it means we must go to jail. We are also to obey the Bible rather than men when conflicts come up between Bible doctrine, and the commandments and traditions of religious apostates and heretics, even if they are independent Baptists who claim to be fundamentalists. We are to reject them and their doctrine if they will not forsake it. Next up, we're going to talk about Paul's use of the word doctrine in the book of Acts and in the epistles to the churches. The next occurrence of the word doctrine is in Acts chapter 13, verse 12, which says this: "Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord." That's Acts 13, verse 12. This is the first use of the word doctrine in the recorded ministry of the Apostle Paul. The word doctrine is used of Paul's ministry twice in the book of Acts, 23 times in the Pauline epistles, and 3 times in the book of Hebrews. Of the 23 occurrences in the Pauline epistles, 17 of those are in the pastoral epistles. The conclusion must be that Paul was very focused upon the importance of doctrine. Note that the Holy Ghost referred to Paul's doctrine as the doctrine of the Lord. The focus of Paul in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 13, is the rebuke of the false prophet and sorcerer Elymas, also called Bar-Jesus, who was trying to turn the deputy, Sergius Paulus, away from receiving the faith by teaching false doctrine. So we had Elymas teaching false doctrine there. What Paul done here was to call Elymas out for being the devil that he was. The doctrine that was presented to Sergius Paulus was obviously the doctrine of salvation, since he had called Barnabas and Paul so that he could hear the word of God. After the false prophet and the sorcerer was struck with blindness and rebuked for perverting the right ways of the Lord, it is stated that Sergius Paulus believed. Paul continued to pound doctrine in the book of Acts, traveling to Thessalonica, Berea, and then Athens, where he continued to preach and teach in the synagogues and publicly. In Athens, in Acts chapter 17, verse 19, the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers called him out for examination because he was preaching the new doctrine of Jesus and the resurrection. Now, this passage in Acts chapter 17, verses 18 and 19 states this: "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Others, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is?'" Note the emphasis on the doctrine. Paul used their philosophic curiosity to rebuke them for their idolatry and present unto them the unknown God, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. That was the unknown God to them. When he preached the resurrection, he was declaring unto them the gospel. Some mocked his doctrine of the resurrection of the dead, and others wanted to hear more, such is the lot of many preachers. If they preach the truth, they will be mocked, but preach the truth they must. Paul again uses the word doctrine in Romans 6, verse 17, where he says the following: "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you." Now, throughout Romans chapter 6, Paul is focused upon the doctrine of how the resurrection ought to impact our response to the sin that is in our lives. Paul commended the church at Rome for being obedient from the heart unto the doctrine which had been delivered unto them. Grudging obedience is not pleasing unto God. The focus of Romans chapter 6 is that the doctrine of the resurrection ought to lead us to a life that is yielded to practical righteousness and holiness. For the wages of sin, folks, is death. We need to forsake sin. We need to be separated and holy. Now, the next subject we will deal with is Paul's use of the word doctrine in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where he is rebuking the disorder and confusion of the church services and the abuse of speaking in tongues in the church at Corinth. This is documented in verses 6 and also in verse 26. Verse 6 in 1 Corinthians 14, 6 states this, "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine." That's 1 Corinthians 14, 6. 1 Corinthians 14, 26 states this, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying." That is 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. In 1 Corinthians 14, the Holy Ghost warned us that speaking in tongues was not to be the centerpiece of the ministry. Tongues have their place, but the Holy Ghost wants prophesying to have the emphasis in churches. The prophesying here cannot be predictive prophecy, but because Paul said in the previous chapter, specifically in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, that prophecy would cease. The prophesying spoken of here is the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Prophesying is used in two senses in our Bibles. Number one is used in the sense of foretelling, which is predictive policy, and number two, it is used in the sense of forthtelling, which is the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. The tongue spoken of here is not the satanic gibberish that goes on in the charismatic movement. Tongues are actual foreign language. By the way, if there is no interpreter, we need to keep our mouths shut. A church that is out of order is in doctrinal confusion. The Holy Ghost said, "Let all things be done decently and in order, for God is not the author of confusion." If confusion abounds, the Holy Ghost has left the building or has never been in the building to start with. We are in a time when Christians are being tossed to and fro in a ferocious storm of false doctrine. We can hear the wolves howling through the winds of heresy and false doctrine that are blowing through apostate American churches. There has never been a time of apostasy in Christianity like we are seeing in the year 2026 in American churches. Most American church members have rejected the faith that was once delivered to the saints and are in full sensual fellowship with the devil because they have not the Spirit of God. They're on their fast road to hell. Sound doctrine is being fed to ravenous wolves who seek the destruction of Bible-believing Christianity and Bible-believing churches. The byword in most independent Baptist churches, and might I say most fundamentalist churches, so-called, today is compromise. The Holy Ghost warned us of this doctrinal storm in Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 13 through 15. Verse 13, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie and wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Let me reread verse 14 again. "That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." Now, every wind of false doctrine is manifesting it in the so-called emerging churches of today. The emerging church is an apostate church that fellowships in the denial of practically every doctrine of the Bible. The unity that is called for by today's heretics is unified in its hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ and every doctrine that he has given to us through the Holy Ghost. It promotes self-esteem and numerous other psycho-heresies. What I want, it is what I want instead of what God wants. It's sodomy, sodomite marriages, women church leaders, no faith, no repentance, no hell, no standards, no holiness, no holy music, no Holy Ghost, no Holy Bible, and most of all, no Lord Jesus Christ. What a tragic and wicked state of affairs. What we have is a satanic unity in a system of perverted diversity in doctrine. Ephesians chapter 4 is not about unity with people, but is about unity with God the Holy Ghost in sound doctrine. If we are in unity with the Holy Ghost in sound doctrine, we will be in unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Our next passage that we deal with is Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, where it is written, verse 20, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men." That's Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22 is yet another rebuke of those who would attempt to force the Jewish food laws and holy days upon the church of the living God. Much of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul was spent combating unscriptural religious commandments and ordinances that violated God's laws and commandments. Much of the doctrines and commandments of men are satanically motivated to keep men and women in bondage to the ungodly system that created them. We have known brothers and sisters in the Independent Baptist movement that really pushed the Jewish food laws. I took them to this passage of Scripture in Colossians chapter 2 and Romans 14 to show them that they could not make obedience to the Jewish food laws a condition of fellowship. While I believe that we would all be healthier if we lived by the Jewish food laws, the truth of the matter is that many times they just do not line up with my taste buds. I like a little ham and a smoked Boston butt every once in a while, and God's Word allows me to partake of them, folks. I want to thank you for joining us today in this, our second part in our 7-part series on the importance of sound biblical doctrine.